So no, if he, and Paul is the one who quotes it in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. So let's go ahead and read that. Okay, let's read that together. The first one. Ready, get set, go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, the first commandment, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. Do you know that if you honor your parents and obey your parents, there's a promise attached to it? Jesus is the one who mentioned this verse. And he says, so that it may be well with you and that you may enjoy long life on earth. So it is actually counterproductive. If you do not honor your parents, do not obey your parents, it actually will not go well with you. And you may not even enjoy long life. This is a promise. This is a, it starts in the 10th commandment, right? And Jesus mentions it, and Paul is quoting this, that Jesus mentioned, that it is a promise attached to it. So it may be well with you, and that you may enjoy long life. You know, this is, did you experience this already? When you don't get along with your parents, how do you feel? Stressed out. You know, and interestingly, when people who have emotional problem, even depression, when they go to a counselor, you know what's the first question that they ask? How is your relationship with your mother and father? Secondly, your siblings. Because they're the one who are most related with you, and you love them, and it, you know, the condition of your relationship really impacts you. If it goes well, you don't get stressed. You'll live long. But not only that, people who are in a peaceful home environment tend to be more secure, more confident, more everything that they can be. But people who don't have a good home environment and relationship environment with parents or siblings, they tend to have some kind of brokenness that causes them to not prosper, not to go well with you, and even, you know, possibly hinder our long life. So this promise, I think if you kind of sit down and think about it, it makes sense. And obeying your parents is pretty important, because there's other parts in the Old Testament. I did not put it here because it's too shocking. If you rebel against your parents, you know what the law is? You are to be stoned to death. Oh my goodness, a rebellious child is to be stoned to death, you know. And that's how seriously, you know, parent-child relationship is to be at peace and wholesome. Otherwise, it not only hinders the person, but it could hinder the community, because rebellion promotes rebellion. So even that God did not want. But that has to do with authority. If God delegates an authority and you step out of authority, the enemy has a field day with you. So actually, your relationship and how things didn't go well in the past probably impacted you somehow. But it's okay. In the gospel, the gospel message is, you know, you could be restored. You could be restored to healing. Now, there's a verse 4. Let's read the verse 4 together. Ready as I go. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So that means parents could cause a problem too. It's not only children, but parents could cause a problem. Father or mother can exasperate their children. I would say exasperate is kind of going beyond the healthy training and instruction of the Lord. So it doesn't mean they shouldn't do anything. You know, their job is to train you and instruct you in the Lord in an appropriate manner. But sometimes parents become oba. Koreans call it oba. They just become oba controlling, oba talking, oba not leaving me alone. And, Jeremy says this to me. Pastor Min, you told me this already. Well, I'm getting old, Jeremy. I'm saying the same thing over and over again because I'm getting old. So sometimes parents forget that they said it already and they say it again. Let me tell you, my sister does that to me already. You told me 3 times already. You're saying it again. But, you know, even though they're saying it, it's like, of course, it comes from, you know, concern. And elderly people, actually, they've experienced much more negative life than you. It's kind of a reactionary, because my mom, even in her dementia, she would like hide things and cover things. And I had so much hard time trying to find my glasses and, you know, many, many things. She just hides it. But because I think she does that because she may have experienced theft in Korea, you know, and, you know, being like not careful, losing things. So she's always kind of hiding things and putting things in, you know. So older people have lifetime of, I'm sure, good experience, but there's a lot of negative experience. So they're kind of broken as a result of life. And so why they do what they do is just, you know, as a result of their lives. And also, this is an old people thing to do, is to say things over and over again. And, you know, that could exasperate a child, right? But there's a role. I mean, we need to, as a parent, you need to bring them up in training and instruction in the Lord. So this workshop is about. So go ahead. Next one. The question is, how can you honor your father, mother, and obey your parents in the Lord? Obey, honor your father, mother. So before we go into Jesus's example, a few of Jesus' examples, I just want to give you my story that I like to tell about the rebellious green frog. Korean story. Rebellious green frog. Ribbit, you know? And there's an old folk tale of a rebellious green frog living with his mother in the woods. And so this green frog, being so immature, whatever his mother tells him to do, he is so like on his own, independent and rebellious that he does the exact opposite thing. If mom says play in the woods, he would play by the stream. If mom says play by the stream, he would play by the woods. And, you know, don't pile up such and such, then he would pile up. So he just does the very opposite thing. But one day what happened was it was time for mom to kind of to move on from this world. She knew she was getting weak and she's going to pass away pretty soon. But she was very, very concerned about her son, the green frog. And also where she would be buried, because she didn't want the green frog to be alone, but at least have a grave site that he could visit the mother. So she wanted to be actually buried in the woods so the green frog could keep on coming back to her grave site and remember. But she knew that if she told the green frog to bury me in the wood, you know, he would bury her by the stream. And why do you not want to be buried in this by the stream? Because when the flood comes, it washed the body away. And so she thought to herself, he's going to do the exact opposite thing. So I'm going to tell my son, the green frog, bury me by the stream. So he did. She did. She called the son and said, "My son, I'm going to die. When I die, would you bury me by the stream?" Sure enough, she died. You know, and then he should, if he is consistent, he should bury her by the woods, because he does the very opposite thing. But when she died, she was so sad. She for the first time in his life, he didn't want to do a rebellious opposite thing, and so he actually buried her by the stream. And when the rain came, the waters overflooded, his mom's body washed down the stream, and there was no grave site to visit her anymore. And so then he realized, oh my goodness, I don't even have my mom's grave site to go visit. I totally regret what I did. I regret it. You keep on saying, I regret it, and then regret it, ribbit. So the word ribbit, he's like, came from saying, I regret it. So the moral of the story is, obey your parents while they're alive, lest you will say ribbit, regret it. Ta-da! And that's the old Korean story of the green frog. Okay, moving onwards, let's consider, more importantly, a few examples. Examples of Jesus with his earthly parents. So there's two passages that I selected, but we'll just first consider the first passage. First passage is the John chapter 2, where Jesus made water into wine. Everybody knows this. But you know, interestingly, even though the main point of this story is really about Jesus doing his first miracle as he entered into his time of ministry, even though he wasn't ready to do a public ministry, but he did a limited ministry among limited audience. And so there's a lot of lessons we've already learned about this. But actually, from this example, we also can observe how Jesus related with his earthly mom, Mary. So let's go ahead and read that together. Yvonne, would you like to read the whole passage for us? And then afterward, I'm going to break you guys up. Do we have a break group? For them to observe the following. Okay, go ahead. Let's read the passage together. No, you don't have to read it. Yvonne's going to read it. You just kind of pay attention, okay? Go ahead.
On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "There have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." John 2, 1-10.
Very good. Okay, so first we're going to break out into small groups and discuss, you know, what we can observe about Jesus and, you know, his relationship with his mother. So let's go forward. I had a little kind of a guideline as to, here is some relationship lessons from Jesus and his mother in John 2:10. Okay, go ahead and just click the whole way through. So what I want you to observe as a group is just, what was Jesus willing to be or do for his mother? And that's it. What was Mary's confidence towards Jesus? And at the end, what was the result of their divine relationship? Okay, so discuss this amongst yourselves. And I have the right answer in the next page. But let's see if you can get any one of those. So moving onward to the next page, which is what I've meditated through. What was Jesus willing to be or do for his mother? First thing I said, he was available with his disciples to attend the family or family friend's wedding. I don't think he attended a lot more weddings before, because this is at the beginning stage. So he was, when is possible, you know, you want to be available for what your family or parents would like for you to attend, you know? Mm-hmm. But once his ministry got started, I don't think he was able to do that. Later on, he says, who is my family? Is it not those who do the will of the Father? So once his ministry started, things could get busy. Your life can get busy once you get married, have kids, and, you know, life goes on. So while you are able in your single days, while you are still living with your parents, be available for them. And so definitely Jesus, even took his disciples, you know, so he wanted to support what Mary was doing. And secondly, he was willing to sympathetically serve her and meet her need, even though it was inconvenient and not his time for public ministry. So how many of us, you know, many times we're doing something, it is inconvenient, but our parents kind of ask us to take the trash out or help me with this, help me with that, and say, oh no, she wants me to do something again. So we could be kind of negative in our response, but Jesus was, even though it was inconvenient for him and not time for his ministry, and yet he was willing to be sympathetic and serve her and meet her need in spite of that. So if it's kind of awkward, try to figure out how you can make it happen. And so that's serving. So we need, Jesus was definitely willing to serve his earthly mother. Okay. Another is he then went forward with action to provide for her needs. So not only was he sympathetic, he actually did go forward in doing something about it. Mm-hmm. He actually did take out the trash. Oh, not in this situation. Or, do something that his parent asked him to do. So what do you see here? Jesus's willingness to be available, willingness to, you know, just be sympathetic, and then he was willing to do things to meet his mother's need. Okay, next is, what was Mary's confidence towards Jesus? She felt free to come to Jesus with her need and was sure that he will help. You know, this confidence right here communicates that Jesus had a history of helping. You know, we could kind of deduce that Jesus, you know, Mary coming to Jesus with such confidence. Jesus, why not? And do whatever he tells you. So she was totally confident Why? Because she had no doubt that Jesus would help her. And interestingly, he did. And this doesn't come from just him doing it once or twice, but Jesus already had been in his character in the past, had been faithful to meet and help his mother's need. So that's what we see here. And what else? She did not have any doubt that Jesus will help, though it was a difficult request. So even a difficult request, she was totally confident. Okay, what's the result of their divine relationship? First, what is that?
His mother's.
I missed S and M. His mother's desperate, difficult request was met. Okay, so he satisfied a person, mother, a parent's need. The wedding guests were satisfied with the best tasting wine ever in all history. Wow, so because of Jesus's obedience to his mom, and also because his mom asked Jesus, so there's a relationship of asking and providing. You know, there's a relationship, a very wholesome relationship that's been going on. And when there's a wholesome relationship, our needs are met, other people are blessed, and finally, what is it? The last one. He revealed his glory, and the disciples believed in it, and also his servant. So somehow, when our relationship with our parents are going well, parents are satisfied, other people can be satisfied, and in that wholesome divine relationship, God would be glorified. When our relationship with our parents go well, then God be the glory, because God is the one who's working in us and through us to bless. Even though our parents may not be Christians, in the way we relate with them and treat them and provide for their needs, you know, God can be glorified, and there will be a testimony of Christ in us. So here we could learn from Jesus how to relate with our moms or dads, and to develop a history of proven character in just being a person, being a person and a doer who would have done historically faithfully for our parents, such that our parents can come to us even to with confidence. Okay, so if that was a lesson from Jesus, the second to last part actually is a long one. I wanted to give you some wisdom for the road from biblical principles. Wisdom from the road, wisdom for the road with biblical principles. Okay, wisdom for the road with biblical principles. So actually, I have 12 of these. It's like I said, as I was feeding my mom yesterday, I just started jotting this down. And so it's not by any means extensively complete. You know, there's more wisdom that we need to gain along the way. But just something that I thought would be important for our relationship with our parents. So what I'm going to do is go about four at a time, and then after that, I want you to ask questions. So I will share some wisdom, and then you could ask questions, and we'll have a kind of a discussion. You could kind of jot down your questions, and Jeremy will kind of recite it to me. Okay? So the first one, are you ready? Are you ready for wisdom? Okay, Hannah, go ahead and read the first one.
Be willing to grow up and be mature.
End the verse.
Be mature.
Yes. Okay. Being mature means being selfless, to love, to do what is best for others, and to consider. Sorry, can you hear me? Yes. No. Okay.
We can hear you. Just his volume is off.
Okay. And to consider others more important than yourself. Don't be a sour, unripe fruit, but a sweet, ripe one. Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2:3-4.
Okay, good job, Hannah. Though I did not hear you, I'm sure you read, you know, wonderfully. So the first wisdom is be willing to grow up and be mature. Okay, everybody, give me a V for ready to grow and be mature. Okay, fight on. This is okay for USC. We have UCLA here, yeah. So be willing to grow up and be mature, because in order to have a godly and a fruitful relationship with our parents, you can't do that being immature. You know, being mature means being selfless to love and to do what is best for the other person, not best for me. To consider others more important than yourself, according to Philippians, right? Don't be a sour, unripe fruit, but be a sweet, ripe one. This is another Korean comment. You know, sour food is like, you know, they would say, if any child acts very immaturely, they will say 덜 됐어, 덜 됐어. 덜 됐단, you know, that means not completely ripe, you know. And I'm not sure if you've ever eaten persimmon that's not done. It's like, it feels like it's sticking to the top of your, the wall of your mouth, right? It tastes, that's immature. But when is a ripe persimmon? Sweet, ripe one. Jeremy gave me a box full of persimmon, and it's now really red and it's ripe. We're ready to eat it. So when a person's immature, they say that it's just sour and unripe. So if you are sour and unripe and choose to stay that way, then there's not much hope for a good relationship. You need to grow up, be mature, to be a sweet, ripe fruit that God has called you to be. Okay, so if you gave me a V, that means you're committed. Are you committed? Yes, you are committed to grow up and be mature. Secondly, okay, Danielle. There's so many Danielles. Okay, Danielle. Okay. Go ahead, read the Psalms passage.
Okay. Two, trust that God is just and that he sees you. He will vindicate you from any false accusations, mistrust, and injustice done to you. Psalms 37:3-7. Psalms 37:3-7. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He'll make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes.
At the end it says, be still. And what does it say? They say, wait for the Lord. Do not fret when people prosper in their evil ways. So, you know, a big issue for this generation of young people, we can't stand injustice. We can't stand unfairness. And if I think my parents is being unjust and unfair, I'm just like ready to kind of like defend myself. You know, self-protective, but then also, you know, fight. I don't want to be accused unjustly. I mean, we were trained that since junior high school, you know, don't stand for injustice. You have your rights. Speak out. I mean, that's what's happening with all the demonstration, right? So in this American culture, we're trained to stand up for our rights, demonstrate, respond even to our parents. But that's not the kingdom way is not democracy so much, but it's a path of God's ordained authority, you know? And so, and just life is about that too, you know? When you go to work, you have authority, you have bosses. You know, whatever they say, go, because they're paying you. Unless you learn about authority and submission in the proper way, you'll have problems everywhere. But especially we feel like we're unjustly accused, treated. We just have a hard time being humble and trusting God that He will vindicate me. I'm waiting for God to vindicate me with hydroxychloroquine. You know, I believe that actually this the solution for COVID issue, right now there's so snowballing, you know, burial of the truth about that. But in time, I'm sure God will reveal the truth and they will realize God already gave solutions, but people have been blocking it. Anyway, God is just, so we can trust in Him. Until then, we wait in silence. And so we need to learn how to live with injustice. Be still with injustice. Even trusting God in being mistreated. Even being calm, because God's going to vindicate me with accusations. We have a hard time. But this is part of the growth. Next one. Okay, who wants to go next? Eric?
Learn to look at others with one eye closed. We are all broken vessels needing God's healing power and grace. 1 Peter 4:8.
Okay.
1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins.
Love covers a multitude of sins. If you love one another, you need to learn how to cover people's sin against you. Not cover other people's sin against other people, but cover other people's sin against you. So that's where the learn to look at others with one eye closed. You see that picture, one eye closed? What does that mean? That means close your eye to people's sin towards you. Be patient, go like this. I cover up their sin against me, but I look at the wonderful thing they've been to me. You know, especially parents, they cleaned up your pool when you're a baby, and when you threw up, they cleaned up after you. They did so many things for you when you were a baby. You know, all your grown up, they protected you, they fed you, they provided for you. Even my, I remember going to like stores just to buy pants with my dad. Oh, I'm gonna get a new pants. Not that I really want new pants, but it's time for you to get new pants. Okay, Dad. So, but it's great. And then later on, my dad used to always go to his closet and bring out these clothing. Say, why don't you try this, son? You know, that's his expression of love. There's so many good things that your parents did for you. Why are you closing your eyes to things that you receive in grace from your parents? If you're mature, you learn to appreciate what they do for you. Only green people, green, unripe, sour fruits, always look at the negative about our parents. But sweet, ripe ones, they close their eyes to their weaknesses, even their sin against you. But they look at, you know, all the great things that we can appreciate about them. That's mature. If you're looking at their weaknesses and their sin against you only and forget all the blessed thing you receive from them, you're just being immature. But you promised that you're ready to be mature, right? You know, it's usually in the college time, that's kind of a period where you go from self-centered perspective to like more mature other-centered perspective. If you haven't gotten there, then you still need to just mature. Fourth, let's see the first one. Okay, let's have Deborah read the fourth one.
Nurture an environment of grace, love, and edification. Do and say only that which will build others up. Be generous with words of appreciation and be grateful for all that they have done. Ephesians 4, 29-31 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up in according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice.
Okay, get rid of all kinds of anger and bitterness. It's a command. You need to get rid of it. If there's any anger or bitterness towards your parents, that is just not what your part is, you know? So you need to repent, recommit yourself to being, you know, appreciative and choosing to give grace. If there was a cause of your anger and bitterness, you need to turn that into a grace of forgiveness, grace of love. And what comes out of your mouth should not be that anger and bitterness. That's definitely not. If it doesn't come out of your mouth, even from your heart, you're to be rid of it. Get rid of anger and bitterness, even from your heart, right? So if it comes out of your mouth, what comes out of your mouth should be generous words of appreciation, gratefulness for all that. I've talked about it, number three. Wow, this sounds pretty mature. Woo! How many of you rate yourself? 1 through 10. Where are you on these things? Okay. All right. We'll pause right here and I'll take questions. Any questions? So this is the time to write your questions. Mm-hmm. Any questions? No questions? Oh my goodness, it is too convicting. You are just speechless.
Okay. There's a question.
Okay.
How do we convince our younger siblings that these points are true?
How to convince younger siblings? Do not expect them before your time, before their time. If they're young, they might still be too immature. So this is like follow-up. Even in discipling others, as much as we teach our disciples something, we really can't change them until the Holy Spirit changes. You know, I was talking to even Alex recently, and he said, as much as he thought he could change by teaching and solving problems, he realized he didn't move that much. Really, the Holy Spirit has moved people. So you could teach them these things, but you may have to wait until your younger siblings can really own this is a something they can own up, own it as a conviction. Okay, is that good? Okay, if no more questions, one more.
Do you have any stories of these examples in your life?
Oh, let's see. Trusted the Lord, injustice. Closing one eyes. I have a little bit of everything. I don't think I've said very much of any negative words. I seen my dad and my mom fight when they were young, so I just kind of like overlook it. But you know what? When my dad and my mom didn't fight too much, but when they did, it hurt me inside. I felt like pain inside. So I realized when parents fight, it really hurts the children. There's a pain. And so, but you know, I covered them up. And vindication. Oh, vindication was when I was going to Korea, my parents were against me. You should finish your grad school. I think it just makes sense that obviously they would like to see me finish my master's degree, but I went right in the middle. But I felt God was speaking to me to the point I couldn't say no to God either. So I went forth to Korea, and I just had to trust God will vindicate me. I didn't want to disobey my parents, but I had to obey God. So that time, even though they were against me doing what I felt God was leading, later on, after I went to Korea, they came after about 4 months or so, and they came to Korea, and we were all happy-go-lucky again, you know. And when I came back, my dad was kind of proud of me that I would give my life to saving souls. So I heard him say several times, this son of mine, all he knows is about evangelizing and saving souls. I know that he was kind of proud of me when he was saying that. But eventually they realized, you know, hey, this was a fruitful thing that I did to go to Korea. And I helped the church a lot too. And so something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Is it bad if we feel burdened to gain more trust or maintain trust with our parents? For example, I may feel very stressed to maintain a good track record with my parents and feel as if I cannot mess up or they would not trust me.
Well, I would say good luck. If you want to get their, you know, trust, you know, it's like, unless you do 100% what they want perfectly, you will not, you know, they're not satisfied. You know, it's like parents have very high standards, and they just want you to do what they want you to do. And so you'll never satisfy them. So you just have to do your best of what God wants you to do, and trust that God, you know, is pleased with you. Even though your parents may not be pleased, even though you did like 90% of what they want and 10% you didn't do what they want, they'll remember the 10%. That's just brokenness of parents. So you can't expect broken people to be perfect. you just have, that's another thing you just, Mike, it's coming, but it's just something you have to accept. Especially if they're unbelievers, you know, there's no guidance as to what it means to be a mature parent, you know, godly parents. Okay, let's move on. Okay, okay.
Sometimes in heated arguments with family, they might use the word, the Bible says to honor your parents. How should I respond to that?
Then you say, in the Lord. Right. Honor the Lord. Honor the Father in the Lord. So, it doesn't mean that they have God's authority. Parents don't have God's authority. They have delegated parents' authority. So if they tell you to do what is sinful before God for their in their lives, then of course we need to listen to God's authority. So parents, although they have a lot of authority because they grew you, raised you, and especially they have almost like 100% authority when you're a young child who needs protection. But as you're growing up, actually they're needing to grow up too, but they're having a hard time letting go of that 100% authority over you. Because more you grow up, if you're a Christian, you're going to be, you know, following the Lord's voice. And then that's coming up. So let's press forward. Okay, let's go to number 5. Kat, you can read number 5.
Acknowledge everyone who lives with home at home. Say, I'm home when you come home. And say, I'm going when you leave. Even when you pass by, say, hey, mom and dad. Hey, sis, bro. Read the verses.
Okay. Philippians. What is okay? Philippians 2:1.
Okay. Philippians 2:1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion.
Yeah. Yep. So this is more to learn how to share fond affection and engage in relationship. If you're living at home, you need to learn to acknowledge your mom and dad, your siblings, who lives with you. Lives with you at home. I think home and home. But somehow we get in the habit of not saying anything. You wake up, you see your mom and dad, you know, sometimes you just kind of pass by without saying anything. You come home, you don't say anything. You leave home, you don't say anything. You know, and that is not engaging people in relationship. I say this to everybody when they go to VSET. When you wake up and you see each other, say at least good morning. It's like not only saying good morning, but it's to acknowledge that I see you. You know, I see you and I'm saying good morning to you because you matter, you know. But if you don't say even good morning, you say, I don't care about you. I just feel what I feel. So it's very not to engage people living at home is like really being self-centered. So when you wake up and you see your parents say, good morning, mom. Good morning, dad. If you kind of pass by and you're sleeping, good night. When you come home, I'm home. When you're going, I'm going. You know, when you're passing by, your mom and dad say, hey, dad, hey, mom. Whenever you pass by people, you need to call them by their name, you know. What's up, Jeremy? What's up, Ed? If I come here and say nothing, people can get used to that and they don't say anything to you. And there's no relationship. There's no fond affection of Christ. So this is about actually acknowledging everyone is about fond affection of Christ. It's actually about fondness. So, you know, when you live together, don't get into a bad habit of not acknowledging other people. Being an island, you know, no relationship, but they're just, your bodies are just living in the same house. Can you understand this? And so, yep, very good. Next. All right, Alyssa, you can read that one.
Number six, be willing to change your style, bad habits, rather than expecting others to change beyond things to all people. It's hard to teach an old horse a new trick. 1 Corinthians 9:22-23.
Oh, is that right?
Just pulled it.
Old dog. That's right. Old horse.
1 Corinthians 9:22-23 says, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Maybe that's what you're
preaching really much. Okay. Well, this is a missionary verse, right? You're supposed to be all things to all people to win some for the gospel. But this is a really awesome principle of relationship. When two people relate to one another, actually we're trying to be missionaries to each other. So you need to learn more about the other person and try to be like them. Be closest to them, not to promote differences, but trying to adjust yourself to the way they are, what they like, and you know, you're trying to serve them. So be all things to all people. When you're dealing with your mom and dad, who's like a couple of like three decades above you, they're from different mindset and culture. But you need to try to adjust to them, not expect them to adjust to you. Who's more flexible, old people or young people? Young people, obviously. So can you expect an old horse to learn a new trick, or is it old dog? I think it's an old dog, I'm sorry. So it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. That's just old people. So old people are the way they are because they kind of solidify through the years in that way. And they realize that they're being older, but it's harder for older people to be flexible and change. The younger generation, but the younger generation should be able to, if you're humble and if you're like, you know, willing to love, to be all things to all people, even to your parents, then if you try to do that, they'll sense your willingness and they'll say, oh, my son, my daughter is becoming ripe, kind of mature. Because my daughter, not thinking about, you know, his or her own thinking or own style, own generational preference, but trying to think of us. Mm-hmm. So that they'll feel the love. And you know what you do, what they do? If they feel the love and your attempt to adjust to them, they'll try to adjust to you even more so, even though it's harder. Mm-hmm. So you need to be, I mean, the responsibility is, you know, it's our responsibility, whatever the relational dynamics, it's never waiting for the other person to change. But we need to be willing to change my style or my bad habits to close the gap of the difference, you know, by applying this principle of being all things to all people. Amen? Amen. Next. Okay, Caleb, why don't you do number 7?
When asked to do chores, go the extra mile. Don't be a kid, be responsible and helpful. do your part. Also, you have a better chance being heard when you are responsible and mature. Matthew 5:41. It says, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles.
Yep, this is a kingdom principle. And another thing that we don't like to do. Growing in America, I don't want anybody to tell me what to do. I want to do it if I want to. This is actually a very independent, self-centered perspective of America. Don't tell me what to do. You know, I'll do it if I want to do it. But that's wrong. It's not a biblical principle. Kingdom principle is, you know, life is unjust. If somebody unjust treat me, you know, do an extra mile so that you can let them know that you're going to serve them even beyond what they expect. So especially with our relationship with our parents, you know, it's inevitable that they'll ask you to do things, because if you're living in the same house, shouldn't there be a responsibility even for the kids or the children as they grow up? Appropriately, there should be chores and, you know, just supporting one another. There is our part. And I was trying to teach my nieces that, you know, sometimes they just want to remain a kid and do nothing. You're living with me. What are you doing? Shouldn't you be doing something? Even wash the dishes or clean the room or whatever. There's got to be something. So, but it's a really a childish thing that we prefer to do nothing and let the parent do everything. That's not being mature. So when we're asked to do our part, to do chores, and you just even do the chores and then I'm done, I'm going to play games now. That doesn't speak too much about your maturity. If you go extra mile, they'll say, oh, my son is getting mature. He's doing something I didn't tell him to do. And you'll get credibility that you're responsible, mature. If you're responsible, mature, your parent, your dad might even actually, what do you think about this, son? Might ask you a question rather than telling you. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing with me as staffs are growing and they're grown much. Before they're able to, like, responsibly, maturely think through the situation, you know, I just had to instruct them. But now they're older, so I'd like to ask them, what do you guys think about this? Because when there's a proven character, responsibility, and maturity, then you want to invite them to discuss with you. Mm-hmm. So parents will do the same if they think you are responsible and mature. So this is one way even to demonstrate how you're not just doing what's expected of you, but you're going willing to go beyond your expectation. So this is maturity. Okay, next one. Stephen, you could do the number 8.
Sure. All right, number 8. Be ready to show proper honor and respect to those who are older, especially your parents, but anyone. Okay, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, Ephesians 6:1-2.
That's what we talked about. All right. So that's, you know, simply, we all need to learn more manners. Proper manners. Proper way to honor and respect older people. And this is what I think is lacking in America, is like, because they grow up calling each other you, and everybody relate to each other equally. In one sense, that's like, I guess it could relax between older, younger generation. But it takes away the proper procedure to show honor, respect, good manners. So one time our serving team was near Santa Monica and we're having a little meeting in McDonald's, and everybody went in except one guy, named Eric Lowe, and then he at the end he saw an elderly like couple coming in, so he kind of stood there, held the door open until they went in, and so he did a good thing. And so then they kind of sat next to me and said, "Hey, is he one of your kids?" He was so respectful. And these are older American, white hair, you know, American couple. And he says, he's so respectful. Kids these days are just totally not respectful. Even an American older people, even though they could talk to you saying you, yeah, like you're equal, but then American older people can feel respect or disrespect, you know? And so older people just feel it more. You guys, you know, as older you get, you'll feel what are disrespect that you didn't even know about. But you know, of course, older people in Christ try to be humble. But as those who are younger, you just need to learn good manners and know how to honor and respect those who are older, especially your parents. Actually, that's where you're supposed to learn how to respect elderly. And then you go outside and you know how to treat other older people with proper respect. You know what Koreans say? If a young person doesn't know how to show proper respect, Koreans have this formal language. They don't use proper formal language. You know what they say? poor family training. A person who doesn't know how to respect outside the home, they would just conclude and say that young man or young woman did not get good home training. So anyway, I used to just let people call me Min, and you know, for a long time. And but I said, whoa, wait a minute, I'm teaching people how to disrespect older. I was just I forgot that I'm getting older. But anyway, it's good to learn what it means to show respect. And there's actually a lot of things about this. This is a whole research avenue. I gave our couple some good advice when guys visited the in-laws. I said, when you go to your in-laws' house, never just hold hands with your, you know, partner, wife, and just stay with the wife. You know, don't talk to each other even, but just focus on the mother-in-law and speak to the father-in-law, but don't just get into each other. In American culture, you go to like your home and then they hold hands and they sit together and they're just into each other. But that's kind of disrespectful in front of older people. You're saying, oh, we're into each other. And they will say nothing. You know, that's what Americans do. But actually, that's not disrespectful, because when there's older people, you need to make them the focus of the conversation or your attention. It's interesting. One of the Vietnamese girls who came to church, right? Interesting that they were in the same room and she's talking and somebody's there. And I just said something a little bit louder, and then she stopped and looked at me. So in Vietnam, there's a certain respect code. It's, you know, that's pretty sensitive. I don't expect that from you guys, but but there's like kind of a proper respect. So learn what that is, okay? All right, we're at the number 8 point. Any questions? This is all about young people needing to how to treat in a godly way their parents. Mm-hmm. It's not about how parents should treat you, mm-hmm. because that it all starts from ourselves. Parents are in their own journey. Mm-hmm. You might want to study or just kind of answer the question, what do I do that your parents really don't like? What do you do that your parents don't like? that's one way to kind of consider when I'm respectful or not, or doing something that they're not pleased with. You know, write some of those things down. What do I do that my parents don't like? Okay, let's move on. So let's go to Brent. Brent. Next one.
Learn to communicate humbly, to receive their feedback and counsel without defensiveness, especially before making any major decisions. And I'll read the verse. It says, for lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors.
So counseling is important. Lack of counseling. So the first counseling we are responsible to receive is from our parents. Whether they're Christians or not, at least we need to give them a chance to share their counseling. And that's respecting them. But when you do it, just you need to learn how to do it humbly and willing to receive their feedback. Even if they're not Christians, I'm sure parents want to say something that they're concerned about related to your future. And so we need to receive that. Whether God is the one who wants us to follow that or not, we need to come to God. But we need to give them first crack at it to give us counsel. Well, that's one thing I did make a mistake in going to Korea, is actually I prayed and I said, God wants me to go. I decided to go. But my parents were really upset because I didn't include them in the discussion. So one thing I learned from that time, actually making a decision to go to Korea, I didn't include my dad and mom's, give them an opportunity to give me their counsel. So that's one thing I learned. And so that's something that we don't want to get into, is like just making a decision by myself without including our parents who raised us. And they get offended by that because, hey, are we your parents or are we your parents? You know, you're so it may not be ultimately what God wants us to do, but we still need to communicate humbly and willing to receive their feedback and counsel, and not to be defensive, but just to receive it as one very important counsel. Okay, next one. Okay. All right. Everybody went once, right? Okay, hello.
Ask your parents for permission. Be willing to submit to their wishes in the Lord in spite of your preferences. Trust that God is sovereign. Believe that he can use your parents to direct your path. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. Each of you, oops, sorry, I'm forgetting the verse. Let me just go read it. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time.
Okay, ask your parents for permission and be willing to submit to their wishes in the Lord, in spite of your preferences. And this is very important, especially when you're younger. As you're growing older, and if you are a Christian and you have your relationship, we're going to talk about that, but you know, we're called to submit to God, but if we have not been submissive to our parents when we're young, asking parents for permission and learning to obey your parents, actually there's a spirit of rebellion that could really harden a child's heart. And anybody who rebelled and disobeyed the parents during the time when they should be obeying may have opened their life up to the attack of the enemy, which spirit of rebellion, spirit of independence, spirit of pride, And if we don't repent for that, then it still impacts us today. So many times along the way, I've repented for my disobedience to my dad. Not too many, I don't think, but there is one time I needed to repent is when I wanted to be a gymnast in high school, my dad said, are you going to kill yourself, son? Don't do that. And I said, no, dad, I'll be fine. And I just went on, became a gymnast. I just went and, you know, joined the team. And at the end of that, I broke my nose and I finished my career. I did teach LA High School gymnastics during my freshman, sophomore year. So, but anyway, I had to repent for that because I went against my dad's wishes. So that independence was a spirit of rebellion. I just disregarded my dad and I just became a gymnast. So, you know, there's some few things like that. I just needed to repent. I didn't, I asked for permission. He said no, but I did it anyway. So that was my independence. But if I, but yeah, just, and another thing is going to Korea, I guess. But that was in the Lord. So I need to just do what the Lord was saying. But anyway, this not submitting to parents and not asking for permission and learning how to obey is a rebellion that needs to be repented thoroughly so that the spirit of rebelling and independence is not there today, which can be transferred over to God. We could do that with God. You know? All right, now this is during the growing up phase. If you guys have any of that, it'd be good to repent of it and just be even surrendered to receiving humbly their feedback and counsel, you know, even today, and make sure that no spirit of independence and rebellion exists, because that will be similar, that same kind of spirit will be in operation when you're following Jesus. You know? Okay, let's have Danielle.
Number 11, inform your parents about anything that they should know as your parents, both good news as well as bad. They have loved you, raised you. They have the right to know what concerns them as your parents. Galatians 6:6 says, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor.
Well, parents is your first instructor. And we need to share all good things or even bad things. Bad news. Good news or bad news, we need to share good things to your instructor. Parents is your first instructor. And as parents, they have the right to know. Because you are put in their charge. But in order to help a child put into their charge, they need to know everything about the child. In a way, I kind of expect this from our ministry as well. I am put in charge of our brothers and sisters in the church, in our ministry, ICA ministry. And so in order to help our brothers and sisters in, you're kind of like my spiritual children, but if there's things that you're going through, I would kind of like to know. So I could address that to teach appropriate things and even counsel and shepherd in the place where people are at. And so I'm interested in good things happening to you, but also not so good things happening to you, because I want to be a parent, spiritual parent who can help. And your parents is no different, you know. They, flesh and blood, they even feel it more than me as a spiritual parent. So it's important to let them know good things happening, but if something bad happened, you, even something you failed or whatever, I believe they don't want to just hear good news, but they just also want to hear what didn't go well for you so they can be involved and encourage you or pray for you if they're Christians, and or counsel you or whatnot. That make sense? Okay, lastly. Okay, Deborah, you can read the last one.
When can you make your own decisions over your parents' wishes? If you have been walking with God, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and the Lord speaks to you directly. God is the ultimate authority, and you must be submitted to His voice over all other delegated authority. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1.
Okay, thank you. So, when can you make your own decision over your parents' wishes? Can we? Should we? Well, like I said, parents have a delegated authority. They don't have God's authority. That's just something we just need to understand. They have a portion of authority that God entrusts them for a period of time. Period of time. And with your growth, it's true in secular life as well, that as children grow, that the parents have to change along with their growth, because they're growing in their mind and ability to make choices, right? That would be wise. But it's spiritually as well, is especially because once we start developing our personal relationship with God, with Jesus, when God speaks to us directly, you know, our first responsibility is to follow the Lord. So he says, obey your parents. That's not absolute. Obey your parents is not absolute, but it's in the Lord. In the Lord. That means ultimately, at the end, if the Lord confirms it, if your parents want you to do something and the Lord confirms it, then you need to obey your parents. But if your parents want you to do something and the Lord doesn't confirm it, as you have a relationship, you need, you're responsible to submit to the Lord. Does that make sense? So let's go back to that passage, that second passage about Jesus in part two. Is that right? Go backward. Back. Now forward. Okay, there it is. All right, Jeremy, you can read that one.
After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?"
So Jesus kind of, I'm not sure quite disobedience, but was not there where he was supposed to be with his Mary and Joseph. But he just disappeared. But what was he doing? It says here, "Did you not know I had to be in my father's house?" So the father was directing Jesus, and Jesus was there obeying the father. And then he asked Joseph and Mary, "Why were you searching for me?" So he didn't, disrespectfully, just escape earthly parents' presence, but he was just being where the father wanted him to be. So even Jesus at this point, at 12 years of age, his relationship with the father obviously was there, and he was obeying the father. And also in the Old Testament with Eli and Samuel. Samuel was entrusted to Eli when he was very young. But Samuel started hearing God's voice. And Eli, twice on the third time, when Samuel said, "Did you call me Eli?" Eli realized, no, it's the voice of God talking to Samuel. And then Eli said, "Next time you hear a voice, hear mine, your servant is listening." And so Eli kind of released Samuel to follow God's voice. So the only time when you can now do something maybe contrary to your parents is when God is speaking to you directly, your relationship with God. And he could say, obey your parents, or he could say, you need to follow me. Be in my Father's house. Listen to what I have to say. So that's what I thought when I went to Korea, is even though my parents were not for me, quitting grad school right in the middle, but John 4:35, do not say until 4 months more, until you graduate. I tell you, lift up your eyes. Now is the time for harvest. So I felt like God was saying now, not after I graduated. So it was pretty hard to kind of like let go, but that verse was like clinging into my finger. It's like I couldn't forget about it. God was speaking to me through that John 4:35. So at some point when God speaks, we just, you know, need to follow his voice. And if our parents are against it, we may need to be patiently persevering through their opposition, but persevering, saying, but God is leading me this way, you know, and trusting God would help to help you obey him. Okay, this is 12. Is this 12? We finished the 12. Wisdom for the road. So any questions before we have the final, like, small group sharing?
Yes,
there are
questions.
Okay. Oh. Very good.
Okay. One of the questions is, how do you live out these biblical principles with a parent that you haven't fully developed a relationship with?
Yeah. So even that, you need to pray. What does God want you to do in any particular situation? You know, and, you know, in the Bible, there's actually the time when Jesus said, you leave, you know, Luke 9, leave your parents, leave your comfort, leave your loved ones and follow me. There'll be time when God will say that. And there was a time when God healed, was it a leopard or a blind man, and say, go home. Oh, no, it's the demon possessed with the legion, right? They go home and testify. So he may want you to testify at home. If that first, you know, or, you know, I don't think that would be forever, but first go home and testify what God has done for you. So there's a time when Jesus will say, go home. But then there's times when Jesus said, leave home. So you need to pray and be directed by God in that. Okay? Next question.
Okay, we have another question. So
okay,
what should you do if someone is unwilling to grow or pursue the relationship?
Okay, you need to repent. If a child, someone else, not this person, the child, someone else? Oh, you mean someone else, family member or friend or whatever? Well, we can't control them, right? So you can start praying for them. And as God gives you wisdom, you want to counsel them and or share a text, whether they like it or not. You know, you wisely give them feedback, you know, encouragement. But most importantly, when it comes to other people, most importantly is praying for them that the Holy Spirit would convict them. You could send them some word of God that could convict them, but if their heart is hardened, if their heart is hardened, you know, may God have mercy on them and only the work of God. So that means you need to pray so that they would be convicted by the Holy Spirit or by the word or by a discipline. Sometimes you could even pray that God bring whatever the discipline necessary to get their attention. You know, because God loves whom he disciplines. You know, God loves whom he disciplines. And if they're believers, supposedly, then, you know, God will bring, God loves them, so God will bring the discipline.
Are there any situations where it would not be the right thing to keep one eye closed?
One eye closed? I think it's probably then there's a responsibility. If it's harmful, it's harmful to them, whatever the weakness is harmful to them, harmful to the family. Then you might have the responsibility to speak up and to say, give warning. I really think this is going to really destroy our family, really like hurt our family, whatever. And you might have to have the role as a child to even respectfully bring up a matter. Bring up a matter, but in a respectful way. You know, I love you. I respect you as my mom and dad, but I'm just putting all the, you know, respectful expression in front, and then being able to speak the truth in love, even to our parents, if it's really a dire situation. But you don't want to get in the habit of doing that, though, if it's just a common thing.
Yeah, so I think there's a similar question, but then, yeah, there's a question about like how to humbly raise issues that you might have noticed.
Yeah. So again, I would say put a lot of qualifiers of appreciating them. What they did for me, you know, I'm thankful and forever grateful. And when you get old, I want to take care of you. What am I doing, guys? I've taken care of my dad for 9 years, and now my mom, I don't know how many years, but it's been 4 years after my dad passing, but my mom was fading before that, you know. Just show appreciation, and just, I humbly want to bring this up because I could see that this could be a devastation for our family if this is not mentioned. So in a humble way, and you can't say it in front of them, then write it in a text or something, but usually it's like Asians or people have hard time saying these things in front of their face. So you could say it in a very humble way through an email letter or even a handwritten letter. Email is a little impersonal, but handwritten letter shows a lot of love, you know? Yeah. But before that, you want to do a lot of chores, and you want to serve them a lot, buy them, you know, Asians like love is like buying things or bringing things or just make sure your relationship is kind of like there's a cushion in your relationship. That's just my suggestion.
If you see someone else lashing out at others, what is the best way to deal with that situation?
Other people lashing out? I would say, like, it's probably, are you the one who should bring it up? Who is the person who should bring up that lashing out? So you need to find the appropriate person related to that person. And but if you're the closest friend, then you might have to be the one to defend your friend, maybe, or just be brother's keepers or whatnot. Yeah. So who is the one appropriate person who should bring it up? If you're the one, then you would have to be also humbly bring that up. Mm-hmm.
Can you be a sister or brother in Christ with your parents? And what does that look like?
You should never think of your parents as a brother and sister until they kind of call you a brother or sister. You never bring an older person down to your equal by yourself. If the older person offers it, you're like my brother, you're like my sister, you know? Then you would say, oh, no, you're my mother or you're my teacher. Even if they offer it, you always want to lift them up in the higher ground. Jesus did not, the disciples did not say to Jesus, you're my brother. Who said it? Jesus said to the disciple, you're like my brother, my sister. But the disciples will never say, Jesus, you're like my brother. That's like disrespect. Does that make sense? Only if the older people offers that, you can briefly kind of accept it, but then you say, nah, but you're still my teacher, you know, you're my, you know, parent. And so you should always, younger person should always consider older people in a more respectful, elevated, you know, perspective. You know, only an older person could say you're like my sister here in the Lord. You know, but even after that, you don't want to claim that. Mm-hmm. But I'm your sister in the Lord, so let me tell you these things. So it's tricky, but it's from Jesus. Jesus called the disciples, you're my brothers, you know, but it's not for disciples to say that to Jesus. It's not in their place. Does that make sense? That's an Asian thing that's like tricky. Mm-hmm. But if you're grown in America, you say, yeah, you're my brother too. Yeah, that's right. You just gotta take it and claim it. Yep. Any more? Okay, very good. Mm-hmm. Was this helpful in some way? Then you could share that in a small group. What's the next ones? The last one is just some more thoughts for the road for small group time. Give three things. What were some things helpful, food for thought for you? And the next one is any other practical ideas that helps your relationship with your parents? There's more than these. And the last one is, you know, what two or three things do you want to work on in your relationship with your parents? And who will you ask to keep you accountable? Got it? So this is a small group, you know, what, 5 or 10 minutes or however, I think 10 minutes. Do we have enough time? Oh, yeah, I think so. Okay, and then, one person pray, don't have to make it long. One person pray and then that'll be the close. Let me pray for us, okay? Father, we thank you, God, for this long workshop focused on a very important topic of our relationship with our parents. And Lord, you ordain this divine relationship with our parents and their child, that we are called to pursue holiness and righteousness even in our family relationship. And Lord, and yet we are all broken people. Our parents are broken and we are broken. And we are trying to all grow to be godly children, godly parents. But Lord, our priority, however, is for ourselves, that we are responsible. The first pursue godliness in our place as children. So would you teach us how to be godly children for your glory, that we might be testimonies even to our parents and our family and others around. May you be glorified through our lives and our relationships. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.